We're in John chapter 6 this morning, and I'll begin at verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, indeed. My blood is drink, indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now let's once more ask God's direction on our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son came to be our food and our drink, that he came to give us everlasting life, to take away our sin, and bring us into fellowship with you. Father, we are amazed to see how his own people were so hardened against him. You told us that he came to his own, and his own received him not. How even these Jews gathered in the synagogue, acquainted with the teaching of the old covenant, Lord, how they would not understand, would not submit themselves to him. We pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us and give us believing hearts this morning. None of us, Lord, has anything that we can bring to you. There's nothing good about us. We're sinful and rebellious in our own natures. But we thank you that you sent your Son to redeem us. And we pray, Lord, that you teach us how to draw on that life that he came to give us. Guide us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, everything that we're saying in this chapter is pretty much summed up in verse 47. It's a great verse to start on, so I'll start there. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There it is, plain and simple. If we don't believe on him, we don't have everlasting life. We're going to die. God's word says the soul that sins shall surely die. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And every one of us is going to die someday. Sometimes we have a serious disease, like Sandra's sister. I don't have a serious disease, but I'm no different than she is. Unless the Lord comes back soon, I can guarantee to you, 70 years from today, I will be dead. I'm 57 years old. Statistically, it's impossible that I'll live to be 127, okay? 70 years from today, I will be dead. Every one of us will. And the reason for that is sin. You know, you think, it might rain tomorrow, I'm going to take an umbrella with me? If you go on a trip, you say, I might be gone an extra day, I'll take a spare pair of socks. We prepare for things that are uncertain. One thing is certain, you're going to die. If you're not ready for that, you're a fool. You're a fool. If you haven't made preparation for that, you're just not wise. And here the Lord tells us how to prepare. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let's make sure we understand each piece of that. The first thing is, he that believeth on me. This does not mean believing facts. Everybody in the world believes facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. James says the devils believe, and they tremble, and yet they're going to be damned forever. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to repent of our sin and to trust wholly in Him. It's something that we do, and yet it's not something that we do. It's something that God's Spirit does inside of us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when there is belief, it shows itself how. How do you know somebody's a believer?
By their praise and submission to God.
Yeah, the Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them, right? Someone who's a believer, it shows in their lives. They love to be with God's people. They love God's Word. And you can't just believe on anything. There's a lot of people today who will say, well, you need to believe, and if you have faith, everything will be okay. Well, it depends on what you have faith in. You have faith in one of these chairs that it'll hold you up. You know, we bought these chairs at Myers 20 years ago, and they're still working. They're good chairs, okay? They work. Now, we have some chairs around this house that are some old antique wooden chairs, and I wouldn't recommend you believe on them. I wouldn't recommend you trust them, because if you do, you might find yourself sitting on the floor. The Lord says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And in this passage, he's going to tell us what it is about him that we have to believe on. He's been talking about himself as the bread of life, but now he talks about his flesh and his blood. He draws attention to his death. He is telling them, I'm going to die. And you've got to be trusting in what I did when I die for you. That's what saves you. Not the fact that I preach nice sermons and tell you the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Those are wonderful things. But faith in the Beatitudes will not save you. Faith in the Sermon on the Mount won't save you. What will save you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and risen again. Come on in, Mike. We've shuffled things around just to keep you off balance. We're in John chapter 6. And I am just spending a while on verse 47 before we plunge in further. John 6:47. He that believeth on me. Something else to notice. He does not say he that believed on me once upon a time. I know there are people that say, well, when I was a child, I received Jesus. And so I know that I'm a Christian. I'm living in sin now. I'm drunk. I'm sleeping around. I'm disobedient to the Lord. But I believe when I was a child, my mother told me I prayed to receive Jesus. Is that person a believer? What's the Lord say? He that believed on me? No. He that believeth, that's present tense. He who believes on me right now. If you believed in the past and you don't believe now, you're not a believer. You have no assurance of everlasting life. And the fourth thing to notice is he says here, he that believeth on me hath, again, present tense, hath everlasting life right now. Everlasting life is not what happens to you when you die and go to heaven. Everlasting life is a changed life right now. As we've said, it shows itself in our works. It's a privilege that we enjoy in this life right now. I want to jump from the beginning of our passage to the very end, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Actually, what the Greek text actually says is these things said he in synagogue. The phrase is much like our phrase, in church. These weren't just casual comments by the side of the road. He is in the synagogue, perhaps on the Sabbath day, or perhaps at a daily prayer service, and he is speaking to the Jews in the environment where the Jews came to receive their teaching. It's in synagogue that they heard the scriptures read. It's in synagogue that they heard the scriptures explained. It's in synagogue that they came together as the people of God, just like we come together in church to meet together. If anywhere you'd expect that he would find a favorable hearing, you would expect it to be in synagogue when the Jews were gathered together. And yet, what are these Jews doing? We saw back in verse 41 last week. They murmured. Like the Jews in the wilderness, they murmured at him. In verse 52, they strove. They were argumentative. They weren't receptive. They were in synagogue, but they weren't believers. What a contrast. On the one hand, the Lord says, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life. The Jews' attitude was, if you're in synagogue, you're okay. But those two aren't necessarily the same. You can be in synagogue and not believe. And today it's true as well. You can be in church and not believe. It's a cute saying, but I love it. Going into a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. In fact, the word church doesn't even mean a building, does it? New Testament. The church is not a building. We don't have a church building. We don't go to church, do we? We may say that. We meet in whatever space is available, and right now it happens to be our basement. At other times, it's been the Nelson's house. It's been Gene's house. We meet lots of different places. We meet in Brian's house on Wednesday nights. The church is the people. The building doesn't change you. But often, people build these fancy buildings, and they have these religious institutions, and they say, oh, I go to this church. I must be okay. I'm in church. No, the Jews were in synagogue. They were not okay. They were in synagogue, and yet they strove and they murmured. They weren't listening to what the Lord had to say. He gave them the answer. The answer is not going to church. It's not joining a church. The answer is trusting in Him. That brings everlasting life, and anything else brings death. With that background, let's look a little bit deeper. I mentioned to you last week that after this literal statement in verse 47, the Lord is going to be very figurative. The Lord speaks plainly to those who are receptive. To those whose hearts are hard, He speaks in parables. He hides the truth. And that's what happens here. He begins with a very mild metaphor, a mild figure of speech. When he says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He claims to be the bread of life, which comes down from heaven, and if you eat of it, you won't die. Then, just to make sure you get the point, he repeats it a second time in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. There you are again. I am the bread sent down from heaven, come down from heaven. If you eat it, you'll live forever. And you find the same theme also in verse 57. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Or verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, of course, he's talking about bread figuratively here. He's not talking about literal bread. The reason he's talking about bread is that he just multiplied the loaves and the fishes the day before. He broke the bread and fed 5,000 families gathered by the Sea of Galilee. And when the people asked him about that, they said back in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. You've made this bread. Well, boy, we've had miraculous bread before. Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. And the Lord wants to remind them that although your ancestors ate manna in the desert, that wasn't very good manna. I mean, it was okay. It kept you alive for a day. or a few days. But you know something? Everybody who ate the manna died. In fact, everybody who ate the manna, with two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. The manna wasn't even good enough to bring them into the promised land. It was a bread from heaven, but it wasn't living bread. It wasn't life-giving bread. It couldn't give you everlasting life. And that's why the Lord points out enthusiastically in verse 49, "This is the bread, me, I am the bread, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." If you eat the bread that the Lord gives, you will not die. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Verse 51, "If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." And that same point is made in verse 54, "He hath eternal life." And verse 53, "Having life, my flesh is bread indeed and drink indeed." We'll say more about those as we work our way down. But the point is that this bread brings everlasting life. The Lord says it in two ways. He calls himself the bread of life in verse 48, and in verse 51, the living bread. See those two different titles. I am the living bread, I am the bread of life. By saying, "I am the living bread," he is reminding us that he is alive. He is sent by the Father and has the life of the Father in him. By calling himself the bread of life, he indicates that this living bread can then give life to other people. If they will believe on him, that's what it means to eat him. If they will believe on him, they will have the life that he came to give. Now, throughout this section, he is going to emphasize that he is sent by the Father. This is not new. We saw the same theme back in chapter 5. In verse 50, he says that the bread cometh down from heaven. In verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Now, what's the difference and what does it mean? I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. I am the bread which came down from heaven.
The tenses of the verbs are different.
Okay, so now, I mean, if the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of God which came down from heaven," that's past tense. So that's pretty easy to understand. Okay, Christmas Day, the baby's born in Bethlehem. The Son of God comes down to earth and now is here to give everybody life. What does he mean when he says, "I am the bread of God which cometh down from heaven"? Present tense. What does that mean? It should be something ongoing. But here he is. He's standing in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, what's he mean when he says, "I am the bread of God which cometh down from heaven"? Can you think of anything that we've seen before in John that is reminiscent of that? We did see a verse before in John that's like this. Back in chapter 3, verse 13. It's quite a while ago, so... Chapter 3, verse 13. "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is," present tense, "in heaven." Now here he is talking to Nicodemus. He's in Jerusalem, on earth. But he says to Nicodemus, "I'm in heaven." What he's emphasizing here is that the Father is continually sending him. The Father didn't send him off and say, "Good luck, goodbye, you're gone now." The Father is continually empowering him, authorizing him, supporting him. Every moment of our Lord's life was a continual gift of the bread of life to people. And that's why if you look across to verse 57, a verse that is otherwise similar, he doesn't say the bread of God which came down or cometh down from heaven. He says, "As the living Father hath sent me." The point is that the Father has sent him. He is there authorized and empowered by the Father. The Father is continually aware of the Son. He's continually concerned with how people respond to his Son. So he's making a very bold claim, the claim to be the bread of God that brings life. But he's also a very humble claim, because he is sent by the Father. He doesn't come on his own authority. He comes as the Father has sent him. And now he repeatedly says, if you eat of me, you will live. I think I pointed that out to you. Verse 50. If a man eat thereof and not die. Verse 51. Any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Verse 57. He that eateth me shall live by me. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, even not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What brings life? Eating the bread. Verse 47. What brings life? Believing on the Lord Jesus. The bread is a picture. The bread is a picture. The truth is the Lord Jesus, believing on him. Eating is a picture. He's not talking about the communion here. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's using the picture of eating to represent this truth of trusting in him. When you receive food into your body, it gives you life. You need to receive the Lord Jesus to have his life. Now, that's a picture. You can make sense out of it, particularly because he tells it to you literally a number of times. But now in verse 51, he makes the picture much stronger, and he begins to offend people much more deeply. In verse 51, at the end of the verse, he says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Up till now, eating bread, that's okay, that's fairly gentle. But now the image takes a very violent turn. The Lord says this bread is flesh, and he says he's going to give it for the life of the world. Now, you know, speak English, you talk about giving flesh, what's that mean? Oh, the Lord Jesus is coming to be our Savior, that's nice. Let me read you some verses from the Old Testament that talk about giving flesh. If you've got the online Bible or something like that, try looking for the phrase to give flesh and see what it says. Deuteronomy 28:55. Don't turn here. I'll just read you the verse. "He will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates." Giving flesh here has to do with killing your children for dinner because you're so hungry. What did Goliath say to David? I wonder if any of the kids can remember what Goliath said to David. "Come to me and I will..."
"Give that flesh to..."
I was going to see if Nate knew it. You can be a child too, Ron. That's okay. But what did Goliath say to David? The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will..." Well, he's going to fight him for sure. "I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I'm going to kill you and leave your body out there for all the animals to eat." This is not pleasant language. This is very coarse language. And God says to Israel in Ezekiel, "I will give thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height." In the Bible, giving flesh is a violent action. It's something that belongs in warfare. It provokes a scene of carnage and death. And yet the Lord Jesus says, "I will give my flesh. I willingly am going to be part of something very gruesome, very ugly. And I will do it for the life of the world." Now that really woke some people up. They were sitting in synagogue, you know. You know how it is. You sit in a meeting, it gets warm, you're sort of drowsing, and all of a sudden he says, "I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world." Now, how are you going to do that? "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" And their question operates at several levels. One level is simply the mechanism. How's he going to do this? Is he going to kill himself? I mean, it's one thing when Goliath says to David, I will give your flesh to the birds. I will kill you and put you out there in the field, and the birds will come eat you. And of course, it didn't work that way exactly. David gave Goliath flesh to the birds. But that's at least you can see how that works. So how do you give your own flesh? Is he going to kill himself? What does this mean? That's one meaning of the question, but there's a deeper meaning as well. And that is, how could any Jew think of doing this? The law of Moses forbids murder. And you can't eat human flesh under the law. Only the flesh of clean animals. How could you consider doing such a thing? How can this man even consider talking about giving us his flesh to eat? That's a disobedience of the law. That would be terrible. Now, they have changed something subtly here. You know how it is when people are against you, they will read things into your words and try to make things that you say worse than they actually are. Compare what the Lord said in 51 with the Jews' question. He said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's talked about his flesh. He's talked about giving it. How did they change that in verse 52? Yeah, he didn't say anything about eating his flesh, did he? They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He didn't say, I'm going to give my flesh for the life, for the world to eat. But they said that. And that is an even harsher expression in the Old Testament. Now, we talk about eating flesh. I mean, we have a barbecue, come on over and we'll eat some meat together, you know. But in the Bible, you don't eat flesh at dinner. This does not mean you had a good steak or a pork chop or a nice piece of chicken for dinner. I'm going to read you some verses about eating flesh. Eat flesh in the Old Testament is practically synonymous with cannibalism. Leviticus 26:29, God says, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Psalm 27:2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they were going to destroy me and devour me. Ecclesiastes 4, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He destroys himself. He consumes himself by his folly. Isaiah 9:20, they shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. They'll be so hungry, they'll eat themselves. Isaiah 49:26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood. Jeremiah 19:9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Now, those are gruesome verses, and I apologize for reading them together, but I think you have to understand when they said, how's he going to give us his flesh to eat? You have to understand what a harsh statement they were making. And how literally they took our Lord's words. If they'd been paying attention, they would have realized that when he was talking about the food, the bread, he was talking about himself. When he was talking about eating, he meant to believe. They would have realized that. He's been going on ever since back in verse 26 to explain this to them. But they are so much against him that when he uses the stronger metaphor, they insist on taking it literally, so that they can find fault with his words. And people often do that. They take things literally so that they can find fault. But they're having an argument among themselves. They are striving, verse 52 says. And apparently there was some division even among them. And we know that there were a few among the Jews that did trust in Christ. Nicodemus was one. Joseph of Arimathea. There are some others mentioned. In fact, John mentions them more than the other Gospels do. For John, the Jews are the Lord's enemies, and yet there are some Jews that disagree. And apparently there was some argument here among them. But the important thing to see is that they are arguing among themselves. They aren't telling the Lord what they're thinking. This is more of the murmuring. They're complaining, and they think that he can't hear what they say. But he can see our hearts. He can hear the things that we say that we think nobody else can say. And so we get into verse 53. He picks up their claim and he amplifies it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't try to defend himself against their distortion. In a political situation, if you make a statement and somebody takes your statement and twists it, you've got all your publicity people all right away going to the press and saying, no, no, you misquoted my candidate. He didn't say that. He said this. You misquoted him. And the Lord says to them, you're offended by my reference to my flesh? You're offended by the implication that you need me to nourish you? Yes. You do have to eat my flesh. Is he making it easier for them to understand? He's not. Remember what Matthew said about the parables? The disciples said, Lord, why do you teach in parables? He said, I teach in parables so that hearing they might hear and not understand. The more figurative the Lord's language gets, the more he's trying to hide the truth from people. He will not cast his pearls before swine. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, you hear the word of God, you'll hunger and you'll thirst for it and you'll desire to know more. If you're full of questions and challenges and objections and criticisms, it's going to become more and more opaque. You won't be able to understand it. That's what the Lord is doing here. The Jews are murmuring, and he is making it harder and harder for them by casting what he says in more and more of a figure, more and more of a picture. And to make his point very emphatically, he repeats this four times. Look at the repetitions here. In verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Over and over again, eat my flesh, drink my blood. You want to talk about eating me? Fine. Let's talk about eating me. If you don't, you're lost. And they can't understand because he's making it so confusing for them. Now, four times he says it, and in our version, we see eating each time. Verse 53, eat the flesh. Verse 54, eat my flesh. Verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed. Literally, eating. My flesh is eating indeed. It is true eating. And verse 56, he that eateth my flesh. So we read about eating four times, but there are three different verbs that are used here in Greek. The first is the ordinary verb to eat. That's verse 53. In verse 54 and verse 56, it's a different verb. And it's a verb that usually describes not what people do, but what animals do. In English, we say people eat. But typically an animal devours something. If I say a person devours something, that's figurative. You don't usually say to somebody, you know, you go out to dinner, you say, where are you going to go devour tonight? No, where are you going to go eat tonight? That's what we usually say. Mike, you speak German. In German, people essen, but animals fressen. And if you say that a person fressens, it's a very coarse statement. It's you're eating like an animal. You're eating like a wild beast. Well, that's what the Lord moves to in verse 54. So he's making the metaphor even stronger. He's saying, you've got to devour me. Not only do you have to eat me, you have to devour me like an animal, people. He's playing with them. They said, we've got to eat you? He said, yes, you've got to devour me. I think there's a little bit of a smirk on his lips here because he's really playing a game with them. But then he says something very revealing in verse 55. My flesh is true eating. My flesh is meat indeed. Literally, true eating. This verb does not mean to eat dinner, ordinarily. It doesn't mean what an animal does. This verb is very common in the Old Testament for sacrificial meals. So whenever in Leviticus you have people bringing an offering, and then it gets eaten afterwards. The priests, for example, eating the sin offering. Or somebody bringing a peace offering, and the family sits down afterward to eat the peace offering. this is the verb you use. This verb for eating. They thought the Lord was talking about cannibalism. He is talking about his role as a sacrifice. And they should have known that. Isaiah 53, verse 10, said that Messiah would make his soul an offering for sin. The guilt offering, which is the kind of sacrifice he's talking about there, was eaten by the priests. The Messiah comes to give an offering. He's going to offer up his flesh and his blood to God as a sacrifice. And when we gather for the Lord's table, we often think about the meaning of those two sacrifices. His body was a whole burnt sacrifice showing his obedience to the Father. His blood, a sin offering to take away our guilt. He came to give a sacrifice to God, and now he invites his people to sit down at the sacrificial table with him to come into fellowship with God. Not only to eat the flesh, but also to drink the blood. You can't drink blood in the Old Testament. You know that, don't you? It's forbidden. You could eat the flesh of a sacrifice. You could never drink the blood of the sacrifice. But here, so complete is our fellowship at this sacrificial table that we not only eat the flesh, but we also drink the blood of the Lord Jesus. What he's really calling them to is to come into communion with him and with the Father. And that's why, as he says across the page here, about having eternal life, when he gets to verse 56, he changes it. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. When our first parents sinned, the fellowship between them and God was broken. They were cast out of the garden. They had to live alone. Lord Jesus says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. If you will come and take your place at the sacrificial table, if you will come and make that sacrifice your own, then you will dwell with me and I with you. You'll be back in Eden, living with God. The broken fellowship will be restored. And that's really what everlasting life is all about, is having that fellowship with God. We don't have time to go any further with this morning, but I think this basically covers the ground in this section. You want to see at least two things here. The first thing that I want you to see is how the Lord makes things more difficult for those who reject his word. Don't toy with God's revelation. If you receive it, his Spirit will explain it. It will become clearer and clearer. But if you harden your heart against it, if you disobey what it says and you walk against it, it will become more and more and more obscure to you. And the Lord will make it look more and more confusing, which is just what he does with these people here. You can't say, well, I'll believe when a convenient time comes. No, you believe when the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, because if you harden your heart, there may be no tomorrow. That is one thing to see. The other thing is to repeat the point that we have seen over and over throughout this chapter, and that is salvation comes by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in him. He, in his sacrifice for us, has done everything necessary to please God. The offer is open to us. Chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, no question about it, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the everlasting life that you sent your Son to give us. Forgive us, Father, for thinking that we can be right with you by being in synagogue, by being part of an institution. Thank you for making salvation available through the sacrifice of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to be nourished by that wonderful work that he did when he laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for this gift and for your Spirit's help to us in receiving it. In our Savior's name, amen. That's baby talk for amen. Let's turn to number 341 in the hymnals for our closing hymn this morning. Number 341. 341. Stand as we sing. This is our closing hymn. I gave my life for thee, reminding us of what our Savior did to provide salvation for us. I gave my life for thee.